following audio file came from newwineonline.com. Here's Pastor Chris Simpson.
Okay, tonight's sharing is why knowing the Word is so vital. Turn to John 8. Why knowing the Word is so vital. What I'm going to hit on today is I'm going to do a little premise, but we're going to be looking in depth at the four major doctrinal errors that people buy into in the world. And if you have ever shared Christ with anybody, you're going to find most people out there are not coming to Jesus for one of these four reasons. And if you don't have the scriptural equipment to answer these passage, these problems and dilemmas, you may not be able to lead someone to the Lord. I'm going to give you a weapon and ammo today to lead people to Christ who are deceived by some of the things out there. Last week, as you know, I taught on the importance of knowing Scripture and loving Scripture. This week, I'm going to teach on it's a vital importance to know Scripture because it can mean life and death to somebody. Look, the New Age has gotten to the point you've got to be able to answer Scripture for Scripture. You've got to be able to back up what you say by the Word. And as we looked at last week, 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And a lot of people, unfortunately, are ashamed. And it is a shame. When you've known the Lord for years and know a lot about the Lord, but you can't back up what you believe in Scripture. You can't show people where it is. You say, well, I know it's a verse somewhere, you know, there in the Gospels, you know, or somewhere in the epistles is a verse. Well, that's narrowing it down. At least it's in the New Testament. It's in the epistles. But, hey, there's still a lot of epistles. And, it's somewhere there back in the Old Testament, you know. Come on. God wants to teach you how to know His Word, to be familiar. Christ knew His Word. We went into great depth last time, if you recall, talking about how Jesus knew Scripture. He knew it backwards and forwards. He quoted it. He quoted it on the cross. He quoted it when he was tired. He quoted it when he was up. He quoted it when he was down. When somebody confronted him, he'd quote Scripture. When somebody would ask him a question, he'd quote Scripture. He would be in a daze one day. One day he was just sitting there kind of listening to the kids singing in the temple. And the Pharisee said, don't you hear what they're doing? He says, yes, yes, have you never read? And he quoted Psalm 8. You know, all the time they came and asked him, he would quote Scripture. Matthew 12, he quoted Scripture. So Jesus lived Scripture. He loved Scripture. He was a student of Scripture. And you know, in fact, the time when he was in the garden and he was going to be delivered up to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the high priests and everything. And remember, he said, did you not know that I could call 12 legions of angels to help me? And then you know what he said? But how would the Scripture be fulfilled? I mean, Jesus knew Scripture so much, he was in the garden being arrested. And you know what was on his brain? I must fulfill Scripture. That's what he was thinking. How would the Scripture be fulfilled? His whole life was to fulfill Scripture. So he knew Scripture, and he wants us to know it. So today I want to talk about why knowing it's so vital. John 8:30, Jesus had spoken a bunch of things. And it says in verse 30, as he spoke these things, many people believed on him. Then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him. Now I want you to see carefully. Jesus is speaking to people that believed his word. Now listen to what he said. If you continue in my word, then you're my disciples indeed. You'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. There's two different things here in this passage. There's believers and there's disciples. See that? There's a believer. A believer is someone who believes what Jesus says. But he says what makes the difference between a believer and a disciple is continuing in the Word. Believing and continuing in the Word. It's one thing to believe. It's another to take the Word and continue in the Word. In fact, the Word is where you get the truth, because you'll know the truth and the truth will make you free. And the reason a disciple loves the Word, the reason a disciple loves Scripture, is because Scripture is a book of truth nuggets. Truth nuggets. Nuggets of truth, like a nuggets of gold and gems and jewels and refined silver is in Scripture. And a disciple loves Scripture. I've never known anyone that's a maxer for Jesus, that has producing fruit for the kingdom and for Jesus Christ, that didn't love Scripture. You've got to love the Word. But there is satanic power to keep you from loving the Word. There is so many things out there to keep you distracted from the Word. Or like he said in Ecclesiastes, the last chapter, remember I quoted that, of the making of many books there's no end. of the man. But he said, but the words that come from the shepherd are as sure words, as nails fastened in a sure place, as goads. In other words, there's many, many books out there. There's books about reading the Bible. There are books on how to know the Bible. There are books about how to study the Bible. I mean, you can fill the library with books about the Bible, whole books on chapters of the Bible. It's funny, there's a, you know, like the Gospel, of maybe the book of Amos. You know, there are big, thick books about that little tiny 8-chapter book of Amos. And there are people who read all those commentaries, but they won't read Amos and ask the Holy Spirit to speak to them. They won't read. And God wants us to get into the Word. Now, I have no problem with reading commentaries and books about the Word as long as you prioritize the Word. Amen? Amen? And I tell you, you've got to make a decision. I'm going to read the Word. I'm going to be committed to the Word. I'm going to know the Word. I'm going to let this Word become part of me. And then, like we shared last week, when the Word is in your spirit, remember in Proverbs 22? When it's in you, it'll come up. It'll be fitted in your lips. The Word is, it's a unique thing. When you know Scripture, it literally goes down into your belly. I don't understand what it is. There's a verse in Proverbs that says, when you awake, it will talk with you. There's been many times I'll be in a half-wake, half-sleep state, and I'm literally talking Scripture with God. Or Scripture's in my mind. Scripture has a way of communing to my mind. It's unique. I don't get passages from novels that do that. This is a living Word. And Jesus said you have to continue in it. In fact, look at Psalm 1. I want to show you the benefits of the Word. Psalm 1, thank you. We saw this last week. Blessed is a man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, or stands in the way of sinners, or sits in the seat of the scornful. Now look at this carefully. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, now the law speaks, as David was writing, spoke of the written word. At that time, the law referenced basically all of accepted canon of Scripture. In his law, he meditates day and night. Now, what he's going to describe is some of the benefits of meditating in the Word. Now, a lot of times people use this word meditation. How many of y'all have talked to Eastern people that are in the New Age and they say, well, I'm into meditation? And you say, oh, that's neat, so am I. Psalm 1 says to meditate. Oh, you must know Jesus, you meditate. Well, you know, there's a real difference between what he means here, meditating, and what a lot of the Eastern thought means. A lot of them, what meditation to them means is emptying the brain and allowing this nothingness thing in the air to come in, to enter some kind of altered state of consciousness through mind-twisting exercises of visualization or chanting mantras or something like this to achieve some kind of a nirvanic state of stillness. But actually, all of this, it's what it really is opening a door and saying to the demons, come here! It's really what it is. It fills your mind with garbage. That's not what the biblical reference of meditation. What the biblical sense of meditation means is to take and mull upon, to ponder over. Literally, the word means muse or ponder. To ponder, to think over. You understand? To look at a Scripture. And the way I love to meditate Scripture is I read Scripture, and I'll sit back and I'll pray about it a minute. I read a part of Proverb, and I'll say, Lord, what are you saying in that proverb to me? That's all there is to meditation. Thinking about it, Lord, what does that mean to me? And then letting it settle down and find its place in my spirit. Now look at the benefits. You got to believe the benefits of meditating in the Word. I began to look at this pretty deeply. He said he'll be like a tree planted. First I thought that what keyed off was the word planted. By the way, I got this revelation I'm sharing with you by meditating on the Word. I looked at this Scripture in verse 3. I sat back, I thought, now what does this word mean? What is it saying? Suddenly the word opened up. He's talking about a planted tree, not a tree that jumps around, but a tree that's rooted, right? What does that speak of? Rooted, secure, stable, solid, consistent. It speaks of a tree that's not wishy-washy or tenuous or undefined or confused or ambiguous. A tree that stays. So one of the benefits of meditating in the Word is it'll eliminate wishy-washy, ambiguousness in you. It'll create stability in your life. Stability. It'll eliminate inconsistency and it'll make you solid and stable. Now the second point, he says it's planted where? By the rivers of water. Now that speaks of this is not just a tree planted anywhere, but it's down where there's water and It's tapping into some kind of a stream. And but notice it doesn't say river. It says rivers of water. There's a constant stream of nourishment. Never having to suffer. Never having to... Listen, here's the key. Never having to be dependent upon the climate for its nourishment. You understand? Because it's planted by water, it's never dependent on the fickleness of climate for nourishment. And that's, again, a picture of the Spirit that speaks of the deep security in God's Spirit. That there's a place in the Lord where you don't have to, things don't have to be going well for you to be okay. Because you're planted in the truths of His Scripture, the solidity of His Scripture. Jesus said in John 10, the Scripture cannot be broken. You know, when it gets down to it, the greatest weapon you have against Satan and a demon is the Scripture. That's the final analysis. Is what does Scripture say? Amen? That settles it to me. And we saw that last week in Luke chapter 4. When the devil came to Jesus, what did he fight him with? Scripture. Right? He says, Satan, it is written. And that would chase him off. Not his opinion, not what felt good, not what he felt like the Lord said, but Scripture, written Scripture. It is written, you see. Now, anything the Lord would say is always confirmed in what He said. Let me say that again. Anything the Lord would say to you is always confirmed in what He said already in Scripture. How do you know something's from the Lord? If you think you're hearing the voice of the Lord, when we talk a lot of written booklets on hearing the voice of the Lord, how do you know the voice of the Lord? There's only one way you know for sure. It follows and flows within the Spirit of Scripture. It always lines up with Scripture. If anything I hear doesn't line up with the tenets of Scripture, I cast it out. Because He says in Isaiah, we have a sure word. And I think it's there in Isaiah 8. He says, and if they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. Now the next thing He says, and He'll bring forth fruit in His season. Now I got to thinking, what is fruit? That speaks of, in your life, it's this character, isn't it? Fruit speaks of the development of character in your life. He says that now, another benefit of knowing and meditating in the Word is a gradually and genuinely developed character. And you know what character is? Character is permanent heart change. Character is like being real. It's like somebody once said, once you're real, you never lose it. You know that? Once you've learned how to be real and be honest and be vulnerable, you never lose it. Unless you're a real idiot. I think I'll just choose to walk back into the darkness of delusion. Yeah, that can be done, but it's hard once you've really been real. You'll slip up and be real if you're not careful, you know. That's how character is. Character is changed heart. And that's how you get rid of demons and problems permanently in your life, when you have a changed heart, when fruit is developed in the character. And look at the benefit, again, of the Word is fruit, as on the tree, in His season, in His timing. It's a permanent change. What's the next benefit? Look at this. And His leaves will not wither. I want you to notice He starts with the roots. You see, it starts with the roots, goes to the fruits, and ends up with the leaves. You see that? He starts with being rooted and deeply in the things of God through the Scripture. The fruit is born, and finally he looks at the leaves. What are the leaves? The leaves speak to me of symptoms in your life. We always talk about the leaves in a person's life are those symptomatic things, the things like anxieties and indulgences and habits and these types of things speak to the leaves. Well, if your roots are buried in, and you're buried bearing fruit of character from knowing the Word. What is the leaf? What do the leaves signify? Well, the word here, leaf will not wither in the King James. The word wither is nabal, and it means in the Hebrew, it will not wither, faint, it will not be foolish or disgraced. That's what the Hebrew means. It means the leaf will not wither, the leaf will not faint, it will not experience foolishness or disgrace. And I believe what that picturing is, then you will have the ability, when you've got your roots rooted, and you're bearing fruit, you have the ability to stand firm against withering activities. That folly and disgrace come in your life because of symptomatic indulgences. Am I making sense? Leaves speak of the symptoms in your life. Leaves are what people see. The first thing you see of a tree is leaves. That's the first thing. So he's talking about when your roots are in the right place and you bear the right fruit, your leaves are always going to be green. It's going to flow right up in your life where all of the little hassles and problems that bug you, look, these are the benefits of meditating on His Word day and night. Now, over the years, I'll be honest with you, I've spiritualized this, and one can do different things with this passage. Say, well, His delight is in the Lord, and as you walk with the Lord, these are the benefits. But you know what it clearly says? It's talking about he that meditates in the law of the Lord. You understand? Day and night. In other words, the bottom line is someone who loves Scripture. This is the fruit of Scripture because it builds a foundation in your life that's strong and stable and immovable that Satan cannot rock. And finally, look at the last promise. And whatever he does will prosper. That word prosper in the Hebrew is, I don't know how to pronounce it, T-S, tzalak. And it means to increase, progress, multiply, and abound. Now that's an incredible verse. Whatever you do will prosper. It's almost like you pick it and I'll prosper it. The Midas touch. You pick it, I'll bless it. Isn't that amazing? It didn't say, when he does my will, he'll prosper. It says, whatever you do will prosper. When you follow the pattern in Psalm 1 of beginning to love the Word, getting the foundation of the Word, then what you put your hand in, God is going to bless. And that was an illustration of the life of Christ and all of those who love. In fact, look at this in Acts 17. I'm going to show you a bunch of people that love the Bible, so much so that they were even skeptical of the Apostle Paul. You know, these people love the Bible. And this blows me away because Paul wrote almost half the New Testament. And yet when Paul came to town, they listened to him with kind of a critical ear to see, well, you know, is Paul speaking the true word or not? Let's check it out in Scripture. Oh, that there were more churches, people that did that. Amen? How many people are there today that will just follow the crowd? The great preacher comes, a great man of God with a great anointing, and think because he said it, it must be true. And they don't check it out in Scripture. How do you think cults start? How many people would be alive today from that fiasco in Waco had the people had the gumption to check out these things in Scripture? Acts 17:10. And the brothers immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who came there and went to the synagogue of the Jews. Now these Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and they searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. Isn't that amazing? The NIV says they were of more noble character. I love that. More noble character than the Thessalonians. Why? Because they love the Word. So much so that even Paul's stature didn't intimidate him. Now, what would you do if the Apostle Paul walked in here? Whoa. I mean, the man who Christ had kind of a special appearance. He wrote half the New Testament. The guy who would single-handedly write these epistles to whole churches saying, woe unto you when I come with a rod. I mean, the guy had guts. You know? He'd say, I'm not there presently, but in the Spirit I rebuke the whole church. I mean, and here's the Apostle Paul, and he's standing here, fiery little guy, such a preacher of Scripture. And you're sitting there going, wait, Paul, wait, hold up. Oh, where's that in the Word? And he goes, oh, well, okay. And you see, that's what the Bereans did. They weren't impressed by his stature. They said, let's see it in Scripture. Let's see it confirmed in Scripture. Then we know what you say is so. You know why? They didn't want to be deceived. Because there's a lot of deceptions out there. You know, I'll bet you there's people that listen to Chris Simpson's. Wow, Chris Simpson said it, man. I heard him say it. The pastor said that. Look, that's not very noble of you. I would really prefer you not quote Chris Simpson 10:11 or something. I would rather you say, well, Chris said it, and I know he loves the Word, but I want to know for sure. Amen? And then when I get up here one day, well, I got this new revelation. Like I was telling somebody in line, the meal, I think it was Kelly Groves. I said, yeah, that verse about the pastor should be the servant of all. I said to Kelly, now, Kelly, you don't know the Greek, and I do. I said, I looked at that word Greek, servant of all. It's a kind of ambiguous Greek word. It could be translated even servant or master. I said, I think some scholars agree it could be the pastor should be the master of all. I was trying to imply why I need to cut in line ahead of her. Do you understand? And Kelly was going, Really?
No, I'm kidding.
So you got to watch it. You know, you need to say, where is that in the Word? You know, you got to watch these guys who say, well, this is the Greek, you know. I mean, I don't mind sharing the Greek with you, but don't let anybody say, well, you'll never understand this. Look, I don't mean to cast aspersions on denominations. But for many, many, many hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, the Roman Church didn't allow the Scripture to be in the hands of the common man. Did you understand that? For many, many years, didn't it? Well, granted, you say Gutenberg hadn't come around and printed them. Hey, they were being printed. There were copies of it available in the monasteries. There were copies of Scripture, but it was not allowed in the hands of the common man. And when Martin Luther dared to translate the first translation, and it was Wycliffe before him or after him, when these early ones began to put the Scripture in the common man, they were branded as heretics. The common man cannot have the Scripture. Only the elite, the ecclesiastical elite understand Scripture. Does that remind you of the Pharisees? And did you know why they called it the Dark Ages? Why was it the Dark Ages? Because the light of Scripture was not in the hands of common man. And it took Martin Luther reading Romans chapter 5. You ever wonder what sparked the Reformation? By the way, the Reformation is relatively new in the big scope of things. It's really not an old move. Can you imagine the entire Church of Jesus Christ for well over 1,500 years being blind to the fact that you're saved by grace through faith? That's the Reformation. And one day Martin Luther read Romans 5 and he believed it for what he was. And then he said, people need to hear this. And he went to this door, was it in the town of Wittenberg? And nailed a thesis on the door, his complaints against the Roman Church. And they began to propagate Scripture in the hands. And that brought a great persecution. But oh, it brought a great light. And Reformation. And to this day, the reason we're here today and have the Scriptures, thanks God for those early church fathers who had the guts to question, based upon Scripture, what truth is. You know, the Bible says that Antichrist will, if it were possible, deceive what? The very elect. And I believe that's true. I really believe that the pre-trib, I believe for the rapture, is going to be an Antichrist trick. I really believe that now. Because most of the evangelical church believes Antichrist, the rapture has to happen before Antichrist comes. Now, logic will tell you, if you believe that, suppose Antichrist does come, you're not going to believe he's Antichrist because you hadn't been raptured. You see, you're kind of set up. Hey, to pick, even if someone doesn't theologically agree with me, it would make sense to at least believe pre-wrath. At least keep a skeptical eye that you could be deceived by an Antichrist and not be raptured. Am I right? You see how the whole church is set up evangelically? It's all set up. You couldn't persuade people. You know, there's some people that are so hard shell and so hardened about Scripture. You can show them the Scripture right there and they'll see. They can't see it. There's a veil. There was another brother of a certain denomination was telling me that tongues were not for today. That he didn't... No, I'm sorry. He said, tongues were the devil. Tongues were the devil. So I showed him Mark 16. These that believe my name shall speak with tongues. He couldn't see it. And then I showed him in 1 Corinthians 14. It says, forbid not to speak in tongues. Look. And he would look at it, and he'd look at the verse before it, look at the verse after it, and he'd argue things. You know, Paul speaks about that in 2 Corinthians 3, when he says, the veil is before their eyes to this day. He's talking about the Jews. There's a veil before their eyes. You ever know any people like that? They just can't see stuff in Scripture? I don't know about you, but I want to know, I want to be open. In fact, let the Scripture dictate my theology, not the other way around. A lot of people go to Scripture with theology. Well, I believe this. Let's find verses to justify it. Let this question your theology. Okay, 1 Timothy 4. Now I'm going to get to the meat of this thing. There is a lot of serious, serious deception out there, folks. There's demons preaching gospels. I call it the SS and the DD. You heard of the SS and the DD? Now, again, you got to have King James to get these deep revelations. Some of the altered, all the pre-versions or the other versions. But King James 1 Timothy 4:1 says, now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times, I believe that's today, some will depart from the faith giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. That's it. Seducing spirits, SS, and devil doctrines, DD. Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats, which God has created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. We don't need to go into that. The bottom line is he's saying there's going to get to the point where people are going to be mislaid by seducing spirits preaching demon doctrines. And I believe that unless somebody loves and devours the word, they could get mislaid. They can be led into error in spite of their good attempt. And so what I want to do now is I want to show you four major doctrinal errors that are out in the culture today. Let me see that, please. Four major errors. Okay. No, I'm not going to Xerox it because it's just a simple passage of scriptures. You can write these down. We're going to look at one scripture. What I want to talk about is some of the seducing spirits, doctrine of devils out there. Now, if you turn, if you would, to 2 Timothy 3, verse 15. The first major doctrinal error is this, that scriptures are not our final authority. Now, folks, I tell you, there are a lot of people who believe it. In fact, how can you even argue or reason the gospel with someone if they don't believe scriptures are final authority? So what you have to do is go down and prove that scriptures are final authority. Look at 2 Timothy 3, first, in verse 15. He says, and that from a child, Paul wrote to Timothy, you've known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise to salvation through faith with Jesus Christ Jesus. Notice he says it's scripture that makes you wise in faith. In other words, it's scripture that brings you to Christ. I prefer y'all looking at this verse rather than copying those down right now, if you would. All scripture, 2 Timothy 3:16, is given by inspiration of God. Now, that's an important thing. All scripture, inspiration means God breathed. Scripture is God breathed. And is profitable for reproof, correction, doctrine, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, you see those next verses. 2 Peter 3:16, I'm just going to, without looking, I'm going to tell you, in 2 Peter 1:20, what he says there is, you don't need to turn to it, but you can write that reference down, because he says, no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy in old time did not come by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That's a verse in Peter. Peter, one of the early apostles, said that the prophecies, now listen, of Scripture were written by men inspired of the Holy Ghost. Now here's the amazing thing. In 2 Peter 3:16, he links Paul's writings with Scripture. He literally says in 2 Peter 3:16, Peter is talking about Paul's writings. And he says, Paul's writings are hard to be understood, as in the other scriptures. So it's amazing. Peter literally links the writings of Paul and calls them scripture. Now, that's pretty heavy authority to me. First, Peter says that all scripture is given by inspiration. So does Paul. And then Peter links Paul's writings with scripture. Now, you might say, well, okay, all fine and good, but that's not enough. What did Jesus consider final authority? Well, let's look at all those next verses. You just write it down. We looked at these last week. Jesus considered Scripture the final authority. Remember Matthew 12, when they would question him about picking the wheat? And Jesus said, have you not read? And began to quote Scripture out of Hosea, Deuteronomy, and 1 Samuel. Or in Matthew 19, that was the passage about when they were questioning about divorce, and Jesus quotes Genesis 1 and 2 as literal fact. Now, that's pretty powerful. Genesis 1 and 2 is pre-fall. That has to do with all creation was created in 7 days, not 7,000 years, 7 days, because it says the morning and the evening is the first day. I had somebody, an intellectual, once tell me, you mean to tell me you believe that all creation was created in 7 days? I mean, we know those days represent thousands of years. I said, then why does it say the evening and the morning was the first day? I said, no, I believe it happened in 7 days. I believe that Jonah was swallowed by a whale. In fact, if the Bible said that Jonah swallowed the whale, I believe it. It says something bigger than that. If you can swallow a whale, can you swallow this tail? Joshua stopped the sun. Now, that's dumb. Everybody knows the sun wasn't doing anything. It's the earth that goes around it. You ever thought about that? He stopped the sun. Big deal. But apparently what he does, he froze the rotation of the earth. That's even bigger. Now, you say, well, that's a pretty big miracle, but there's one even bigger than that. Well, which one is that? Well, Hezekiah, through the prayer of Isaiah, the shadow went backwards. That's the biggest miracle in the whole Bible. Well, what does that mean? That means the entire universe stopped and went back a little bit. Hello? Do you believe that? So all of a sudden, believing that Jonah swallowed a whale or that the earth was created in one day is not a big deal when you look at the fathom of Scripture. Who created it all? God can do anything He wants to do. And Christ validated that interpretation of Genesis, and I like it to be so. I'm sorry, man. I find if you approach Scripture like a little child, you get little child revelation. Except you become as what? A gaunty intellectual. You cannot enter the things of the kingdom. Now, a little child, what are little children? You ever teach a little child about this? No one's... And little child goes, well, I don't know. You know, would that really rain? Or, you know... No, they just believe it, man. Amen? Rainbow represents God's promise. Amen. Matthew 21, that's where Jesus quoted Psalm 8 to the Pharisees as they criticized him. Luke 24, that's what we looked at. Oh, that's amazing. Luke 24, 44. Jesus says, He said, everything in the law, the prophets, and the Psalms relate to me. Read it. Luke 24, he quoted all the things in the law and the prophets and the Psalms that related to himself. And then in Matthew 22, 29, that's where he said, you do err not knowing Scripture. Christ said that. Now my point is, that's a pretty heavy authority. We started with Peter, we looked at Paul, and now Jesus validated Scripture. So someone can argue with you, say, well, look, our only account of the Lord Jesus Christ is in Scripture. And everything he said was he validated Scripture. So if we're even going to argue or reason or witness on this plane, understand, Christ took Scripture as the solemn Word of God. So must you. Now let's look at the next major doctrinal error. And it is that Christians can't be deceived. You ever heard that? Kind of a baby to that is Christians can't have demons. Look at Matthew 24, 4. Now, I'm showing you some powerful tools here, folks. You run into somebody that lays this on you. Matthew 24, 4 blows it right out of the sky, that one verse. Christians can't be deceived. I could tell you some stories, spending time trying to help people see the light, and they just couldn't hear. Christ says in Matthew 24, 4, look at this. Jesus answered and said to his disciples, what? What is it? Anybody read it? Take heed that no one deceive you. Now look at this. Jesus said to his disciples, take heed that nobody deceive you. Now if Christians can't be deceived, why would he say, take heed that you don't want to be deceived? You think Christ is going to undertake for you for something he told you to take heed of? Am I making sense? He warned us. Oh, Christians. In fact, there are numerous passages that infer believers can indeed be deceived. And the Lord won't undertake what He warns us to take heed of. In fact, I'm just going to show you those passages. We're not going to read them. These are the passages right here that clearly are written to Christian churches saying, be not deceived. I couldn't believe this person telling me Christians couldn't be deceived. All of those passages, you can look them up. Now, here's the real point. And see if you can catch this. I'm going to give you a 4-point. This is kind of a mind revelation on why Christians can't be deceived. One of those verses is, henceforth be not children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of craftiness, by where they wait and lie and wait to deceive. He's talking about Christians being tossed to and fro, getting in deception. But here's the truth. There are 4 points to this. The first point is your dark mind is renewed to the point of revealed light of truth only. See if you can stay with me. Your dark mind is renewed to the point of revealed truth only. Now, there are a lot of people who believe, listen, if I stay true and faithful to the light, God will protect me from being deceived.
A lot of people believe that. If I'm true and faithful to the light, if I'm true and faithful to the Lord, if I'm faithful to the Lord, He'll protect me from being deceived. There are a lot of people who believe that. But Christ said, take heed that no man deceive you. The inference is, I don't care how faithful you are to me, you have to take heed. You have to question. You have, God gave you a brain to analyze and check things out, like the Bereans. Don't swallow it. Don't buy it unless it's borne witness in Scripture. Am I making sense? You can be faithful to Jesus all day long and buy a lie. He's not going to send an angel down there. Stop! That's a lie! He already gave you His word. So, being true and faithful to Jesus is no protection from deception. Because deception is believing a lie to be truth or truth to be a lie. Now, here's the third point. That very belief is a deception. If you believe that being true and faithful to Jesus will protect you from deception, that's a deception. Because it'll put you off guard. It'll put you off guard. You'll lay your guard down. You quit taking heed. You figure, I'm cool. Jesus is with me. Amen? Am I making sense? And finally, God's answer is in Matthew 24:4. Take heed that no man deceive you. The bottom line is, Jesus is saying, be wise as what? A serpent. Match the devil for wisdom. He's going to use it on you, but harmless as a dove. Amen? You know, if anybody ever criticizes any church of being a cult, and they're preaching what I'm preaching tonight, it blows that right out of the mind. A cult is not going to tell you, don't buy what I say unless you find it in Scripture. Confirmed in the mouth of two or three witnesses. Amen? And if what I'm saying is not in Scripture, toss it and confront me. It has to be in Scripture. That's our safety. Safety is in the multitude of counselors. The counsels of our brethren, the counsels of Scripture. Oh, it's important that we know the Word. Then you won't be shaken. You'll be a rock. You'll be a tree planted by the waters bearing fruit. Okay, let's look at the third major doctrinal error. And it's this. That Jesus is not the only way. Have you heard that before? Many roads lead to Rome. Look at 1 Timothy 2:3. Here's the best verse for that. Jesus is not the only way. Now, how many of y'all there have been in discussion with somebody that this comes up? Ever since the Eastern religions and the philosophies of the East have come into our culture, people buy into this thing. There's many ways. I'm telling you, it's absolutely damnable teaching. Jesus is the only, He leaves no other option. He's the only way. 1 Timothy 2:3 says it. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Father, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And here's the truth. For there's one God and one mediator between God and man. Who? Mary. Well, that's what they teach. They call her a mediatrix. It's true. There's you, then there's Mary, the mediatrix, then Jesus, baby Jesus, and God. I'm sorry. Whether you're of that persuasion, some people believe that their preacher is their mediator. Am I right? Between them and God. Their pastor is their mediator. Y'all got to go to my pastor and big. You know, people come to me and say, have you been to God? You know, I'm here to confirm and bear witness, not to give direction or control. That makes me very uncomfortable, because if I give you the wrong control, who are you going to blame? Me. No. One mediator between God and man, the man Christ. He's a bridge, see? Now, what are some verses on that? Well, you know these verses. John 14:6, there's no way to the Father, what? But by me. You know that? John 14:6. There's no other way to the Father but by me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's no other way. Acts 4:12. Neither is there any name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved but the name of Jesus. That's pretty clear. Well, what about Buddha? The next one, John 10. Jesus says, I'm the door. If any man come in any other way, he's a thief or robber. I'm the door. I mean, Jesus was a meek man. I'm the door. I'm the way. I'm the only way. You know, either Jesus was a raving, conceited lunatic, or he was Lord. Amen? You can't say, well, Jesus was a good preacher. Anybody ever say that? Well, I was talking to a Muslim once.
on the campus. What's that college that Jenny went to in San Marcos? I was standing on the campus talking to this Muslim girl once, and she was telling me how Jesus was such a good teacher. We respect his writings. Oh, sometimes he goes, respect his writings. I said, ma'am, can I tell you a little bit about his writings? She said, okay. I said, let me tell you some of the things Jesus said. He said, I am the only way to God. He said, I am the door. If anybody comes in through any other way, they're alive. He even said, before Abraham was, I am. This look of astonishment came in her face. I said, ma'am, I'm sorry, but he's not a good teacher. He's a raving lunatic, Jesus is. And she never heard a Christian say that about Jesus. And I said, he's either a raving lunatic or he's Lord of all. You can't buy that. I said, go get the Bible. And all I know is she walked away confused. Praise God. John 8:24. You know, I love that verse. Jesus said, except you believe I'm he, you'll die in your sins. Whoa. That's what it says. You believe I'm he or you die in your sins. Jesus was neat. I mean, I like the way he... people have this namby-pamby Jesus. That's not the Bible Jesus. You know, if you don't believe Jesus is the only way, why did Peter in Acts 10 go to the Italians and preach? And why did Paul in Acts 17 go to the Athenians? You know, they went to the heathen. Now, there's this belief, well, you know, and somehow they'll all kind of in the end, they'll all kind of come to God in the end. You know, they'll all be judged. And God will kind of look down and go, well, they worshipped Isis nicely. You know, the way those people in the Congo worshipped their demon gods, they did it from a good heart. I'm sorry. The Aztecs, when they murdered those thousands of little babies, yeah, but they were sincere. Folks, I'm sorry. Scripture says, unless you believe he's here, you die in your sins. Now, that's something even in some of your souls is going, now, wait a minute. That's not fair. Well, you know why it's not fair? Because the church has never done what it was commanded to do. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. This deception got into the church early through Gnosticism. And early on, there was deception began to come in. Very early, we began to miss the mark. And yet, that ties into the last one. And this last deception is the main reason people miss the mark. Look at it. There's a second chance after death. Hold on a minute. I've got to get this right. The fourth major doctrine is there's a second chance after death. Now, you see how these things get worse and worse? Some people buy this whole thing. They don't believe in the authority of Scripture. Right? They don't believe Christians can be deceived. They don't believe Jesus is the only way, and they believe there's a second. Now, here's the classic verse, Hebrews 9:27. This nails it. I'm giving you some ammo here for the next Muslim. Those guys, unless you really know Scripture, are going to twist your head. Now, I'll tell you the way to do it. Now, I know Scripture, and I'm scared to get in it with them. I got something better. Now, I love to do this. This is fun. I had them come to the door a few days ago, and for some reason, they call on us every 3 weeks. Somebody needs to let him know. Our neighborhood has just been Jehovah Witnessed out, man. But anyway, they come to the door, and I said, ma'am. She said, hi. I said, you're a Jehovah's Witness, right? Yes. No, ma'am. I'm sorry. That's a cult. I'm a born-again believer. I don't believe in it. Have a nice day. Click. That's how I deal with them now when I'm busy. When I'm not busy, I have fun. I'm polite. I'm polite and loving. You know, loving and polite. Smile. Good day. Click. Read in 2 John. It says, don't even bid them Godspeed if they bring out this God. Am I right? 2 John says, don't even say God bless you. Don't ever say God bless you. God bless you. They'll say, yeah, which God? So, I'm just obeying Scripture. I'm not allowing them to go on and on. But the fun thing is getting the spiritual warfare battle. And I did this one time. A Jehovah's Witness came to the door, and I had some time on my hands. So I said, yeah, which anyway, he began, well, I'm a Jehovah's, you know, they don't come out and say Jehovah's Witness, but just began to talk about my relationship with God. And I began to look right in his eyes and began to speak in tongues in my mind. And I was completely ignoring what the guy was saying because I knew it was garbage and trash and demonic talk and seducing spiritual lies. And he was talking, I couldn't even understand. I was just praying in my mind, I bind you, demon, I bind you, Satan, I bind you. smiling, listening, nodding at the right places, binding that demon. And I just, and the guy noticed that I wasn't responding like the normal person at the door. I was just looking intently, smiling, and then looking, I would look really deep in his eye. Rebuke it. I was having fun. And the guy was getting a little confused, and finally I came into the natural. I said, Satan, I bind you. I command you to be silent and leave this man's brain alone. And the guy went like this. His eyes went big because he thought he was getting me hooked. And he went like that. He said, what was that? I said, sir, you're under the deception of a demonic spirit, and it's on your head. I can discern it. If you'd like, I can bind it and cast it off. Are you ready to repent? And I kid you not, he backed to the door. I had a screen. He backed. He said, no, it's okay. And he walked out. He didn't come back. Praise God. But he remembered that encounter. Amen? He faced the power of the Holy Spirit. And as he went down the sidewalk, I went, more Lord, more power. Convict. He was out of there. Amen? Is that the way we fight spiritual battles? I know a demon when I see a demon. I'm not going to let the demon talk to my head. We know we're of God, and the whole world lies in wickedness. You say, what an arrogant statement. It's in 1 John 5. We know we're of God, and the whole world is in wickedness. What an incredible, arrogant statement. Read it. 1 John 5. It's in your Bible. And when you know you're of God, and the whole world lies in wickedness, you don't have to listen to their dribble. You can just let it go by your head. Say, Jesus, give me power to bind the demon and loose this captive who's under the dominion of Satan. Amen. That's power evangelism. And this is the lie. There's a second chance after death. Hebrews 9:27. It is appointed unto men once to die. Not many times through karma, working out your karma, coming in reincarnated into a mosquito. Ooh, got my Uncle Tony. You know, or eternal? No. To once to die, and then the judgment. So Christ was offered once. You know, I love that verse. It says, even as Jesus died once, you die once. Do you see that? Jesus died once, rose once, you die once. And you got one judgment. There it is. That blows the cap off the lie of reincarnation and the Eastern lies. In fact, again, you want a verse for that, John 8:24. Remember what Jesus said? You believe in me, or you die on your sins. There's no second chance after death. Purgatory's a lie. This is purgatory. Purgatory is a belief of the Roman Church that when you die and you weren't quite good, you get to go to this realm and kind of work out your second chance. It's a lie. This is purgatory, because the word purgatory means a place of purging. This is purgatory. This is your shot. You know, the bottom line, folks, listen, there's no scriptural evidence for this truth, that there's a second chance. There's no scriptural evidence. In fact, it's a fabricated fancy, like the other one, that Jesus isn't the only way. And I'll tell you something I've found over the years. I've never found anyone that believes this that's fiery for evangelism. I've never met anyone that believes this that has a heart for the lost. Why should you? I mean, the whole nation of India, what is the whole nation of India? Built on caste systems. And you know, in India, if you see some poor guy dying in the gutter, starving, you're supposed to leave him alone. To help him would be messing his karma up. Because you see, he deserves that. Because in some previous life, he was a sinner, so he's back in this life working out his bad karma. And to try to help him, you're messing him up. He would have to go through so many more cycles in the reincarnation cycle. That's why the whole, I mean, that place is nuts over there. They're starving to death, and they got steaks walking all up down the street. Cows. They say they feed more food to the cows in India. Just the food they feed the cows, they could feed the country. Stupid man, stupid land. And we got the Beatles went over there and want to bring that to America. Rah, rah. We got it in the schools. What do you think this humanism is? This visualization. This new age thought. It's old Hinduism. It's coming in America. Isn't that great? One day we'll be stupid. Sitting in the gutters, let stakes walk by. I mean, it's dumb. It's a stupid land. I'm sorry. India is dumb. Somebody fretting about the stand. McDonald's has never yet made it down in Calcutta, you know. For some reason, they can't get a franchise in, you know.
It is stupid because it's a whole country immersed in the lie of the devil. But you know what? I have talked and
had the privilege one time in 1978, 79, a missionary from India visited a buddy of mine's apartment over on Leland Drive, and we sat spellbound for hours. This man, he'd been a Christian missionary, he said the power of God in India is only in Africa is it rivaled. He would stand up and preach the gospel, and demons would scream out at the top of their lungs the names of local deities and gods. He would cast demons out publicly. There would be blind eyes opening. I mean, phenomenal miracles. You know why? Because it's so dark. So dark. Boy, when the light shines, it's so bright. I'm telling you, India is a place for signs and wonders. There are a few places on the planet like India for signs. Why? Because the people are so downtrodden that the message of the gospel liberates them so gloriously. Isn't that where it is? Where sin abounds, what? Grace much more abounds. So, you know, we don't get too smug here in America. Because the judgment's going to be far heavier here. We got gospel everywhere. Oh, but I tell you, it's the hungry that experience the power. Okay, so finally, Titus chapter 1, verse 9, in conclusion. Talking about loving the Word, having a passion for the Word, how important it is to know the Word. Amen? 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 And that if you know the Word, you can set people free. Man, look, the Word is a weapon. It's a key to open the door of the prisoners that abound. And finally, he says in Titus 1, verse 9, holding fast the faithful Word as you've been taught, that you may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince those opposing. To exhort and convince. And I love that verse. You can convince. And I got to thinking, you know, we know the Holy Ghost came to convince. Convince is another way of saying convict. The Holy Ghost came to convict. But the Holy Ghost convicts who you've convinced with Scripture. You understand? You and I have to convince with Scripture for the Holy Ghost to convict. He convicts through the spoken Word. But we have to speak the Word. Scripture. And if you've got somebody who really doesn't want to hear about Jesus, and they're kind of hardened, what you can say is, well, look, can I just show you some Scripture for you to think about? If you can just get somebody. One time I was sitting on a plane with a Jewish fellow. And I remember that this principal, I said, if I can just get him to see some of these Bible verses, he'll get in his spirit and he'll bug him. And so we talked a while, and I said, and I told him I was, at the time I was in the oil business, but I had my Bible with me. I said, I'd like to show you some verses. I said, because I'm interested in Judaism. We talked a little about Israel and this and that. I said, have you ever seen this verse? And I turned to Zechariah chapter 12, where it says, they shall look on him whom they've pierced. I said, have you ever seen that? Some scholars believe that refers to the Messiah. And he looked at it and said, you see? And then the very next chapter, it says, and they will ask me, how did you get these wounds in your hands? In Zechariah 12 and 13. I said, you ever seen those verses? They're talking about a guy who got pierced with a spear and has wounds in his hands. And apparently the guy went, yeah. I said, did you know that's Jesus got pierced and has wounds in his hands? And the guy went, I've never seen that. He pulled my Bible out of it. Let me see that. What? They never taught me that in rabbinical school. I said, yeah, they tend to kind of gloss over those. And then I turned over to Isaiah 53. Now, we all know what Isaiah 53 is. That's the classic thing where Jesus Christ says, upon him was laid the iniquity of us all. And I said, look at this guy. It's talking about a servant, a suffering servant, upon whom God laid iniquity. And look, they buried him in a rich man's tomb. It says that. And he was killed with robbers and thieves. And he saw it. I said, that's Jesus. And he knew the gospel. You know, I mean, it's hard not to know the gospel, even if you're Jewish. He knew that Jesus, and then when but he'd never clicked. And I said, and he went, let me see that. It's in my Bible again. I've never seen it. Isaiah 53. You know what? I never did lead the guy to Christ. The conversation didn't go too deep. But you know, to this day, he's never forgotten those Bible verses. Amen? I showed him in Scripture. Scripture has a power. I was able to convince him in Scripture. And then I just let it hang, you know? It's like, I'll tell you what got me saved, ultimately. When I was I was born and raised Catholic. And I never had a Bible till I was 19 at my first Baptist revival. I had a missal, M-I-S-S-A-L. It was a little thing that, it's sort of like in the Episcopal Church, the Book of Common Prayer, only it was kind of went through, you know, what you do at Mass and this kind of stuff. And I didn't know any Bible. Now, they do have Bible verses in the missal, but I never knew it was from the Bible. I didn't know what the Bible was. But did you know all my life, since I was a little kid, there's one Bible verse I always knew. I don't know where I heard it, but I've always known this one verse. And do you know that one little verse bugged me until the day I got saved? You know what it was? In fact, I know when my grandmother was dying. My grandma died in the late 71. In fact, she died a few months before I got saved. And I used to, for months, about a year or two before she died, I knew she was infirm and she was in the old folks home. And I was real close to my grandmother. In fact, I believe my grandmother is the reason I'm in ministry today. She knew the Lord. This woman was a godly woman and prayed for me all the time. And I was her favorite. I remember seeing Jack Ruby shoot Lee Harvey Oswald sitting on her feather bed, you know. Hey, ma'am. They would call her ma'am. They killed the guy. You know, she came running and she said, "Land, you see in history now." You know, that's 30 years ago, wasn't it? And I remember every night when I go to bed, I was scared that if I sinned, God would take my grandmother away. Now, you ever believe that kind of crazy stuff when you're a kid? That if I do something wrong, God will take my... I mean, I had this weird vision of God. That if you didn't do good, he zapped you. So I'd pray, "Oh God, you know, I'm sorry for stuff today. Help me live." And see, I got to remember where I'm going here. I kind of got off. Ah, yes, the verse. So my somewhere, I believe it was probably my grandmother shared this with me, this verse. And it was this verse that if you're ashamed of me, I'm going to be ashamed of you before my Father. That was in me all my life since I was a little kid. I mean, it bugged me. If I'm ashamed of him, he'll be ashamed of me before my... You know, and that's a Bible verse, isn't it? That one little verse was hooked to my spirit, and I think ultimately drove me to Jesus Christ. Wherever it is, it's found a number of times in the Gospels. And that's the point I'm trying to make, folks. There's a power in Scripture. There's a phenomenal power, particularly when spoken of the unction of the anointing and spoken in sincerity. And that's what he says. You should convince. Look, for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision or the Jews. I mean, even then, there was all kind of deception going around and doctrines of devils in the first century, whose mouths must be stopped. They subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. That means for money's sake. I mean, does that sound like today? People coming on TV, begging for money, preaching easy believerism. Same thing. One of themselves, even a prophet, said, "The Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and slow." You know, in other words, he's saying they're getting on there and they're just making grandiose judgments and prejudiced statements. "This is a true witness. Rebuke them sharply that they could be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn them from the truth." And the bottom line here, reason I'm sharing these verses, folks, is God's not into sending angels down here. You know, he really isn't. I mean, you may know somebody at work. You may have a relative or somebody getting into something weird, something off. And if you know the truth, God wants you to begin to pray. I'm not telling you to go out and feel guilty and run on behind him. I'm telling you to begin to pray for him. Begin to say, "Jesus, they need the truth." You know, that's all you got to do is first is pray and ask God to give you the unction, give you the urging to open the door to provide the opportunity to share the truth and speak Scripture. Amen? Let's all stand. Lord, I thank you that your Word is so vital and you want us to know the Word. And I ask you right now in the name of Jesus, has this encouraged you guys these 2 weeks talking about Scripture? Real important. I just felt, you know, just the Spirit was urging me, man, we just need to get down. And again, I want to tell you, a pattern, like I said last time, that can help you. The best way you can learn to know the Word People have asked me in the past, and I shared this last week, how did I come to know Scripture like I did? I said, well, it's a simple procedure. I sat under a man who taught the Word very much like me. In fact, they used to call me Doug Jr. His name was Doug Westmore. I sat under his teaching, and the way I learned the Word was this. I never went to any great Bible school and never studied New Testament 101. Never did any of that. All I did was I would listen to him teach like I do. I would write the passages down, and then I would go over the passages just at least one time. I would go back and look. That's all I did. And I tell you, we had, back then, 11 teachers a week. 2 hours in the morning, 2 hours in the afternoon, 5 days a week, plus on Sunday. But you only have two teachings a week. If you would just do this, take the teachings, write the Scriptures down, and go back and look them up. And you say, well, when am I going to find time for that? I said, well, do it during your quiet time, 1 or 2 days a week. Pick a time where today I'm going to go over Friday's teaching. I'm just going to go back and look at the passages and write them in my heart. You'd be amazed if you'd simply go back over it one time, how it'll stick. Now, I gave you some powerful Scriptures today. Scriptures that can help you to dissuade people from deception. Amen? That can help you in these lies. Folks, if you just write them down, you might write them in your Bible, and this is a good Scripture, write the cover, and go back over this, look at it. And week after week, as you get teachings, take notes, go back over it. Guess what? In not too long a time, it'll begin to stick. The Word will begin to be in your spirit. God will begin to plant you, bring solidity and strength. This may be a lot of the problems that have been in our lives. Lord, we ask you, in the name of Jesus, that you would convict our life, that from this point on, these weeks that I'm teaching on this, you would give us a love and a passion for Scripture. That, Lord, we'd be willing to turn that demonic TV off, Lord, to turn away from... There's nothing wrong with watching... from reading the newspaper. There's nothing wrong with, well, watching the TV under extreme moderation. Extreme. Underline that. There's nothing wrong with reading other books, but, oh, Lord, we need to prioritize your book. In fact, like I said before, you want to watch TV? Fine, go for it. Watch an hour a night. I bless you in it. As long as you promise you'll study the Word 1 hour that night, too. If you'll study the Word time for time, then, hey, then what you're going to do is turn that stupid TV off, because the Lord's going to show you, He's going to convict your heart. If you'll just spend more time in the Word than in these other things, God will begin to bring that balance. Lord, just do that. Write it in our heart and convict us. Convict us in the name of Jesus. Amen?
For more audio teachings like these, please visit newwineonline.com.